Our scripture tonight comes from the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Listen now for the word of God. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, throughout this day, folks have been calling me the closer. And I've been called a lot of things in ministry, but never the closer. So I think I'm going to get a jersey with that put on the back. And when I go back to Raleigh, that they'll now know me as Pastor Closer, who ends out a night well. I am just so grateful to be with you this day. I feel like in many ways, without even knowing it, I may have prayed myself into this space with you as we keep watch and vigil for what God is going to do among God's people. And one thing I know about this God that we serve, the one who flung the heavens and the earth and made us in God's image, is that whenever we have an encounter with the risen Lord, we will never be the same. And so just the simple fact that we've had this opportunity to worship and to pray and to watch and to wait with one another, we will not be the same. And for that, I give God thanks and praise. I'm going to invite you to do something for me really quickly. If you would just turn to someone beside you, and I want you to mouth this word, Salbona. Salbona is a Zulu greeting. Instead of saying hello or what's up, when someone meets another individual on the road and they offer the word Salbona, Salbona literally means we see you. So that's how you would say hello to someone. And it's a sign of saying, you know, I recognize your belovedness, that you are good, that I need you in community. Now I want you to turn to the person again, and I want you to now offer this word, Sikona. And Sikona is the response to Salbona, and Sikona means I am here or I am seen. It's also a way for a person to say, I want to claim my God-belovedness, that I am not invisible in this world, that God has placed upon my face and etched upon my heart that I belong to God, and so I belong in this place. You know, brothers and sisters, as you have whispered these words to one another, it's a reminder to us this evening that we are people who see differently than the rest of the world. We have kingdom eyes, which means that we are able to see beyond what we can see, beyond what we can see. And so may it be that as we keep watch this evening, we would see beyond what we could see, beyond what we can see. So will you pray with me? Gracious God, we know that when we pray to you, we don't pray to a dead God. We pray to a God that is living. And for that, we thank you. And God, we thank you that you would give to your people a living word, a word that can change us from the inside out, a word that can turn the world upside down, a word that can transform us. So, gracious God, oftentimes we ask that you would come into our presence, but this evening we ask that you would give us the courage and the boldness for us to be present and attentive to you. Would you turn down the volume on all the other voices that would seek to distract us, that we would hear your still small voice alone? God, your servants are listening. Now, God, we ask that you would speak to us. This prayer we offer to you in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Can anyone guess how many Google searches you will find whenever you type in the word or the words vision boards? Just guess how many links or images come up whenever you type in the word vision boards in Google. A million, a little higher, $10 million, a little higher. I had this wonderful exercise of actually typing in vision boards in a Google search, and tens of millions of links or images came up for the word vision boards. Now, you may not be familiar with this phenomenon that I think maybe Oprah Winfrey created, which probably is why there's so many links to the words vision boards, but it's this wonderful thing where people oftentimes in the beginning of a new year will decide to cut out magazine clippings or quotes or pictures or images of things that they are hoping for or wanting in their lives. And like a third grader, they get some Elmer's glue and they begin to paste these images or these quotes upon a poster board or some place where they can see these images over and over and over again. So when you type in vision boards, you will see a plethora of individuals who are creating vision boards for their lives. And they keep these inspiring images and these quotes in front of them, hoping that by seeing these images, by seeing these quotes, their lives will begin to bend towards the direction of what they see. That their lives would bend towards the direction of what they see. So some people have vision boards because they want to get married. They want to find that person who will love them and love them well. There are other individuals who have vision boards because they want to be healthy, and so they'll put images of a person who is fit or who is eating really good and healthy food. There are people who have vision boards whenever they're transitioning with their vocation or knowing or just needing to have a different job in life. And this is the interesting thing about these vision boards. I don't think they would be as popular as they are if they didn't actually work. There are countless stories that you can find online of people saying, I created a vision board in January and by April, or I created this vision board and then the next year, I created this vision board and all of a sudden. Now, I'm here to tell you as a pastor, it's not magic and there's no secret formula to make this happen. I think we who are people of faith recognize how it is that when we begin to proclaim dangerous visions over our lives and when we begin to speak our dreams out loud, when we begin to speak life over our lives, that things begin to happen. It's not magic. It's not us shifting the cosmos or making our mark in the universe, as the world would like to tell us. No, I think oftentimes whenever we begin to declare these powerful words or dream these dangerous dreams, we just step into what God was already up to in our lives. We begin to take risks, believing in God's provision for us. We begin to say yes to opportunities because we hear that as God's holy yes resounding in our hearts and in our lives. There is power in declaring your dreams. There is power in speaking life over one's life. There is power in believing, putting in front of you what you cannot see today, but what you hope you'll see one day. Now, I'll tell you, friends, I know that we are watching and waiting and praying because we think that maybe there's a lack of vision in the church, but I'm an individual who has a love affair with the church because I think that the church, beyond all other entities, knows how to vision and vision well. And even in our darkest days, sometimes we still practice being these dangerous dreamers. For instance, friends, whenever some of you as pastors stand behind that table to celebrate that holy meal, and you say, Lord, make us one with Christ until Christ comes again and we feast at your heavenly banquet, we are being visionaries as we say that what is a future reality, we're going to bring it right here to the present. We're going to practice what it is to feast with the saints. We are people of vision. Or when I hold this vulnerable 2-month or 3-month or 4-month old baby in my arms, this child who cannot speak to me, whose babbling is like a strong tower before God, and I say, the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. To a 2-month old, people, we know how to vision. And I tell you, I have been rehearsing God's goodness over the past 5 months because in this 10th year of ministry, with these human eyes, I am a part of a congregation that believes that God is able to do all things, and they actually believe it and they're beginning to live it. Friends, we are dangerous. So when people come to me and they ask me, where do you serve? And I tell them, oh, I serve at Edenden Street United Methodist Church. And let me just tell you, among those who live in Raleigh, we're kind of considered the beauty queen church, the downtown church. And I oftentimes have to tell folks, don't let the seersucker fool you. These people know how to dream. They know how to dream. Edenden Street is 203 years old. It has been positioned on the same corner for 203 years, has burned down three times, and we're still here. And this 203-year-old church, friends, believes that it has the birthing capacity to launch two new campuses. This 203-year-old church is okay to move some of the pictures of dead pastors so that we can wreck some walls and create some spaces of hospitality so that those inside and outside of the walls might know of the audacious and radical hospitality of Christ Jesus, who would choose to take on human flesh and to be embodied and incarnational. So yes, we will move Robobumpus off the walls so that we can move some of those walls so that others can come in. We have decided that yes, our young people are worthy of investing in. So we are going to build this newer facility so that we can not only just take care of our children at Edenden Street United Methodist Church, but we can take care of the children, the young people who live within the parish of Edenden Street United Methodist Church. God has given me this wonderful gift of now being a part of this congregation that's like a 90-year-old woman who wears skinny jeans and looks good in skinny jeans. That's Edenden Street right now. We don't wear skinny jeans because everybody else is wearing skinny jeans. We're wearing skinny jeans because we look good in skinny jeans, and we believe that God still wants to do something with us. So I'm going to tell you, I have no doom and gloom in my heart right now, because I am seeing with my human eyes, and I am glimpsing with my kingdom eyes what it is when people begin to believe in the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. That this 203-year-old church can see beyond what they can see, beyond what they can see. But my friend Habakkuk is not in the place that I stand when he offers up these words of complaint to God. Standing at this watch post, Habakkuk is in a very difficult situation among people who are despairing and feeling a little hopeless and wondering if God could just hurry this thing up so that he might know that his days of weeping might come to an end. Habakkuk is not in a place where Habakkuk feels so good or pumped up or excited about what life has to offer. His head is bowed down low. I won't go into all of the history, but Habakkuk's situation basically is reduced to this. The wicked seem to be winning and the righteous seem to be losing. And that frustrates Habakkuk. But watch Habakkuk's posture. He is complaining. And this idea of vision is wedged in between this lament and his words of pain and crying out and pleading to God. But Habakkuk says, you know what? I am going to watch. And Habakkuk says, I'm going to watch and see what he says. Habakkuk doesn't say, I'm going to watch and see if he says. I love some holy grammar. It's a what, not an if. Because Habakkuk knows this, even though he is complaining and he is pleading and he's feeling a little despairing in his heart, he knows that when you watch, you don't watch for nothing if you're watching for God. How many of you have ever heard of anyone who watches for invisible birds? How many of you know anyone who does watching of invisible people. When you watch for something. And so even in Habakkuk's complaining, he knows not to give God an if he will say something, but what God will say. That's Habakkuk's posture, even though he's in a bad place. And oh, friends, this is the holy dialogue that happens between Habakkuk and the Almighty God. God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, listen to me, bruh. I want you to write this vision, and I want you to make it plain. I want you to write this vision so large on tablets that whether a runner is running with those tablets or someone is running by those tablets, it all depends on how you understand the translation of that passage, that they might be able to see these words. God is basically telling Habakkuk, Habakkuk, don't write this thing in Times New Roman 12-point font now. When you write this vision 40 font, and you need to bold, all caps, this vision that I give to you. And there's something really beautiful about God saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, don't make it human-sized, a pint-sized vision. This is a God-sized vision that's got to be larger than life. Because the very size of the vision speaks to the one who's going to make sure that the vision comes to pass. The very size of the vision says something about the trustworthiness of the vision. Scholars say that the reason why Habakkuk is invited to write this vision plain and to write it large is so that Habakkuk might take refuge in the words. When you write a love letter to someone and you want them to know just how much your heart burns for them with the heat of 1,000 suns, you are going to highlight particular words in that letter. You might say, the first time I saw you, my heart, underline, put a big heart around it, began to beat a little faster. And when I saw your face, I knew that my love, big letters, was going to be for real. Because the person who then reads your letter knows that all of those words that you have put in bold caps might indeed be true. So Habakkuk, don't get tiny with this thing. When you write this vision, write it large so that people might know that they can take refuge, comfort in what I'm saying to you this day. That these words are good, that these words are trustworthy, that these words are my words, not your words. But then there's this interesting move that happens in the passage. God then tells Habakkuk how he is to position himself when it seems as though the vision tarries, is taking too long, isn't happening on a human time schedule. He says, Habakkuk, sometimes this vision might seem to tarry or delay, but wait for it. Habakkuk, there are going to be some moments when the naysayers are going to come and they're going to tell you that thing that God told you to write. Oh, gosh, just erase it. Wait for it. There are going to be these moments when even you are going to think that it sounds so foolish to speak these words out loud to other individuals. Oh, but don't take those words back that I've given to you, Habakkuk. Wait for it. There are going to be moments when you're thinking that maybe you are out of your mind, that maybe the conversation that you had wasn't really with the living God. No. Don't back up, Habakkuk. Wait for it. Because even though the vision may seem to lie or to fail, it will not cease. You know what we have to learn about vision that God gives to us? Is that God's vision always has to be married to our understanding of God's trustworthiness. Let me just say that once again, that when God gives us a vision, It must always be married to our understanding of God's trustworthiness. Because a God-sized vision is not within our human capacity, which means that we are going to doubt sometimes. We are going to recognize that we can't make it happen, that we can't do this thing alone. And so when God gives us a God-sized vision, we have to step into believing that God is trustworthy. So where am I leading you, friends? This 5-foot toasted mahogany individual? Is that, brothers and sisters, as I have been worshiping with you this evening, I know you to be a people who are not watching for nothing. Which means that if God has called us into this place to watch and to listen for a God-sized vision, then God is also calling us into an understanding of God's trustworthiness, to make sure that this vision that God has given to us will not fail. Let me tell you something about this God that we serve. God cannot act against God's self. Okay. God cannot fail. So for God to fail would be for God to act against God's self. We watch this evening because we trust in God. This evening, we don't watch for nothing. So I'm not worried about the state of the church. I'm not worried about 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 35 years from now. I'm not going to wring my hands anymore. I'm not going to toss and turn every single evening. I'm not going to look at all the data and begin to cry. Because God cannot act against God's self, which means that God cannot fail, which means that if God gave us a vision for where the church is going to go, the church is going to go. And even if it seems to tarry or to delay, it will not cease. Let me remind you just how trustworthy God is. Through the words of his son, Jesus Christ, who is praying with his disciples, he prays that the church or that the disciples might be one. I think God's got that under control. Or the very fact that that on Easter Sunday we said Christ is risen indeed, alleluia. Death ain't got nothing on our God. God cannot fail. Which means when we watch and we wait for the one who will bring the vision to pass. I heard you responding to Bishop Fisher, and you said you believe it. You said you believe it. You said you believe it. Trust that God can do it, that we don't watch for nothing. So this is the thing, friends, as we've gathered in this place and we believe that God is going to do something through us so that this God-sized vision might come to pass, this is my pastoral moment to you as those who are toiling and working in the church, who are holding on, who are trying to believe. If you walk away from this place and you can go back to your churches and you can say to them, I know that God has given us a God-sized vision for the church. that the vision that God has given for the church, it will not fall to the wayside, but God is holding it gently in the palm of God's hands. Then I ask you this. For your very own life, do you believe that what God might do through you to bring God's vision into our seeing? Can you believe that God could also do that thing in you? I don't know why, but as I sat with this passage of scripture and I thought, yes, we need to get pumped up about the church. We need to get pumped up about what God's going to do through the church. We need to get excited about what God's going to do through the church. God reminded me, Lisa, if the people of God cannot even believe that their lives might be the template for God's glory, how can they bear witness for how I might use the church as a template for my glory? I think this evening that I'm looking at some of you who feel like Habakkuk in your personal lives. You've been waiting. God, why did you ever tell me this thing if I've got to wait just a little bit longer? My 1 year has turned into a 2 year, has turned into a 5 year, has turned into a 10 year for me to be reconciled with this family member. Lord, how long will I wait for this vision to come to pass? There are some of you who have been waiting desperately to know what it is to be loved in a particular type of way, and you watch everyone else around you celebrating joyously about all that is good and wonderful in their lives, and you're wondering, is this vision in my life just a lie? Or I've been doing all of this hard work in the church, and it seems like this person down this street, everything seems to work for them, but for me, if you can walk out of this place believing that God will be faithful to bring about the vision that we believe God has given us for the church, do you believe still in the visions that God has placed in your life? If your own life you do not believe can be the template for God's glory, how can we bear witness? You know, the beautiful thing about this passage of scripture is that when it comes to the end of verse 3, it says it will not tarry or delay, it will not fail. The nuanced translation of that portion of scripture is that the vision actually pants after us. That we have a God that is so gracious that the vision actually chases after us. So while you wait in your personal life, or while we wait for this great vision of the church to come to pass, it is panting after us. Friends, when we watch, we have a what, not an if. Because we don't watch for nothing. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. And we rehearse your goodness. We rehearse your goodness in speaking to us. We rehearse your goodness in singing through us. We rehearse your goodness in reminding us that we are your people and that you are our God. We rehearse your goodness that you are a good God, that you are steadfast, that your legs never get tired, that you are relentless in your pursuit of us, that the vision that may seem to tarry or delay, God, we rehearse your goodness that it is a vision that will not fail. so God, we thank you that you have called us to be a people who watch for you to move, a people who watch for you to breathe new life. To watch you resurrect. To watch you renew. To watch you revive. To watch you rename. Once called dead, named alive. So God, as we watch for you this day, we won't watch with our human eyes. God, we'll watch with our kingdom eyes, believing that our lives are going to bend towards this vision that you have called us into, and that you'll be faithful to provide. God, we thank you and we praise you. May it be that on May 16th, 2014, we would be like those who dream. We ask this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.